Thank you, Rochelle. What a beautiful number. Touch your people once again. I think that is the heart cry for every sincere Christian, especially in the day and time in which we're living. A moment ago, I mentioned that there should be about us a sense of urgency as Christian believers, definitely in the day and times in which we're living. Coming up soon, and I'll announce when, but coming up soon, I'm going to start some kind of a series. Several of you have asked me to do this on some of the high points of Bible prophecy. We're going to deal with that. Things that we're seeing come to pass in our day and time that are leading us definitely into the latter times. By the way, we have been living in the latter times since Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter declared that the church age is also known as the latter days. He said in these last days in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. So we understand that, but someone said, where are we in that process? I can't tell you exactly, but I can say this. We used to feel like we were walking toward that. Remember those days, like a year and a half ago? It felt like we were walking toward that. Now it feels like we're on an all-out sprint heading into it. And I'm just telling you how I'm thinking. But we'll deal with that later at another time. Psalm 121, though this ties into what I have to say, Psalm 121, because in a time like this, people want to know, where can I get help? Now, I'm not just focusing on the idea of a big global events. There are certain things we can do as individuals, and there are individual things that we can do to influence in localities and, of course, to take a stand for our church and our family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, where can we go for help when we have individual personal need? Where can we go? Everybody at some point in time or another needs help. You sometimes can take care of yourself. Other times you have to go to the doctor. Sometimes you can fix your car. Other times you need help. I had I think it was a 72 or 73 duster. Anyone have a duster? Well, look at those hands. Look at those hands. It had the slant six motor in it. Okay, I'm getting some nods from old people. And the duster had a slant six in it, and I took Kelly on a date. We were up in the mountains of North Carolina. That's where I lived at the time. Maybe we were married at this point. I don't know. But Kelly was with me. Somehow or another, she was with me. And it had retread tires on the back, retread tires. Now let me tell you something. That is tacky. It is a dumb idea, okay? It's a southern thing, retreads. It's where they take old wreck tires and attach new tires to it, and it's just a really bad idea. So I had these retreads on the back, and we were going down Highway 40 through the mountains, and all of a sudden one of the retreads, they don't just pop, they shred, and the whole thing just shredded apart, and I basically lost the tire. And of course, using my brilliant skills as a defensive driver, I was able to pull over to the side of the road. There was a small little area to pull over, then there was a guardrail, then there was a cliff on the other side of that. I pulled over to the side of the road. It was probably 95 degrees in the sun, beating down. There were huge semi-trucks just whizzing past, and I had to change the tire, and it was on the side of the car that's on the highway side. So I told Kelly, I said, you get behind the guardrail, you stand there while I change the tire. I took the tire out of the spare tire. By the way, it was a real spare tire, not a donut tire. That's when things were done right. And I took it out, and I jacked the thing up, and I took off the old tire, and I rolled the spare, which thankfully had air in it, because who checks their spare? And so it did have air in it, and by this time I'm sweating. I'm just drenched in sweat. I could feel the hot air of those semi. I'm as I tell you this story, I'm right back there, folks. I can see it. The hot air of those semis whizzing by on the mountain, and all of the noise and din, and I've got the tire, and I'm putting it onto the studs, and I think, just slide this thing on, turn the little wrench a few times, it'll be good to go. And I'm so excited about it, and I couldn't get the tire to fit on the studs, no matter what I would do. And I was hot, and I was frustrated, and I kept trying to reposition it, and I spun it around this way, you know, and I spun it around that way. I'm just working up, so I needed some help, because I didn't know what to do. I actually took the tire iron and started beating on the studs to bend them down. I knew that was a bad idea, but I did it anyway. I needed help. Finally, my wife, she's standing back behind the guardrail, dutifully and quiet. By the way, ladies, at times like that, it's probably a good idea to be quiet. Husband's getting wound up. And Kelly, in her meek and mild way, she said to me these words. I'll never forget them. Remember, I needed help. In her meek and quiet way, she said these words. She said, "Isn't the white wall supposed to go on the outside?" Yeah. I wanted to say no. But I knew she was right. Guess whose pride got wounded? Woo! Pride got crucified at that point. I turned the tire around, and it was amazing how it slid right on, almost like it was made for it. Everybody needs help at some time or another. People want to know, though, today, where are we going to find our help? Well, Pastor Mahdi, we're going to find help with the experts. I'm so sick of the word expert, I could scream. The experts are inconsistent, they lie, and many of them have nefarious motivations. That is a very strong position that I take. I don't trust the experts, that fearful little man that comes on TV every once in a while. I don't trust him as far as I could throw him, which ain't very far. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, for our help, you know who's going to really help us? One of the political parties is going to help us. Are you crazy? Both of them have gotten us into this mess. They've sold their souls to what the Bible calls the rich men of the earth in the book of Revelation. That'll be, by the way, a whole message coming up in my prophecy series. Well, Pastor Monty, the media is certainly going to help us. No. It is solid propaganda from top to bottom, start to finish. By the way, I stopped watching it, you know this, altogether back on January 1st. I quit watching it, and the few moments that I've caught in a hotel lobby or somewhere, the few moments when you've not watched it, and then you watch just a few moments of it, it is alarming how you can recognize the brainwashing that is constantly going on. They are not our help. Pastor Monty, ultimately, in every problem we have, the government will help us. No. The fact of the matter is, on levels large and small, your government has betrayed you. Simply telling you the truth. The level of corruption is at an all-time high. It is corrupt, it has been infiltrated, and much of it is satanic. Pastor Monty, this is not a very positive, happy, uplifting message. Oh, it's about to be. You see, my question from the beginning was, where do I go for help? Let me give you a proposition that is framed in the precise words of Scripture. Psalm 46, verse number 1, and you can jot this in your notes. Psalm 46, verse number 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, the question is, how can we experience God's help in trouble in our lives? And I'm talking about on the big picture, and I'm talking about the small picture. I'm talking about the things that influence your thinking and your thoughts and your concerns that are well beyond your direct control, which is most things in this world. And then I'm talking about those things that enter into your life that are personal to you, the issues that you have. How can we experience God's help in our lives? Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How do we experience that? You see, here's something I believe. I believe the Bible ought to be very practical to us. And I believe the Bible ought to be very real to us. And I do not believe that the Bible is just for the church house. I believe that the Bible is for every moment of my living, for every question that I have, for every need that I have, for every issue that I have. But it has to be accessible. How can I experience the help of God? Well, Psalm 121, I think, gives us a good answer to that question. Look, if you will, Psalm 121, verse number 1. The Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Number one, if you want to experience God's help in your life in a very real, real way, you need to look in the right place. You need to look in the right place. Notice what it says. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes. What kind of look is that? It is a higher look, ladies and gentlemen. Now, let me tell you something right now. In this world, You will not experience personal peace if you're constantly looking horizontally. If you're looking straight ahead, if you're looking for help from this world system, you're not going to find it. In fact, by looking just straight ahead, all we see is dismay and trouble. If I keep my eyes fixed to the horizontal, I could become very anxious. I could become very concerned. Now, when I look at the horizontal, that is just looking on this earthly plane, when that is all I see, it should, if you're rational, if you're smart, it should engender a sense of hopelessness if that is all you see. The horizontal view is really the secular view. The secular humanist, there's a document, it's many, many years old, from the early 20th century. It's called the Humanist Manifesto. Some of you are familiar with this. And one of the points, the primary points of humanism, secular humanism, is this. There is no savior. Man must save himself. That's a point from the Humanist Manifesto. They believe, part of their doctrine, if you will, they believe that there is no savior. Man must save himself. How are we doing with that? The 20th century, which came to a close some years ago, was the bloodiest century in the history of the world. How have we done with that? We come upon the 21st century and we're struggling with the same battles that humanity has fought since its inception. The only difference is in the technology, and we're looking to somebody to be the savior. We're looking horizontally for somebody to rise. We have the misguided view at times that somehow if we get the right political party in power, it's all going to be good again. Ladies and gentlemen, that is simply not true. There are not enough courageous people in either party to stand up against the flood of corruption that is in our land. My look for help does not come from a politician. Now, when we get into an election cycle, I will tell you who I'm voting for. That is irresistible to me. It's past money, you talk politics. Of course I will, just like anything else. I was with some people the other day, and I mentioned the fact that I love two things, politics and religion. Love to talk about the things I'm not supposed to talk about. Love it, love it. It's very interesting to me. But my hope, my help, is not in a horizontal view. The horizontal view doesn't work. And by the way, if you look for your help from the horizontal view, you will be hopelessly confused with mixed messages and messaging that changes from one moment to the next. Christians should have a higher look. He says, I will lift up mine eyes. Do you know what gives me peace? By the way, do you know what makes me positive? Do you know what makes me courageous? I'm not staring at the mess of this world. I'm lifting up my eyes. See, there's a sense in which every Christian in this room should be eagerly expecting the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. I will lift up mine eyes. Nothing in this world can give me encouragement. It all brings me down. It brings me despair. But I will lift up my eyes. I will, on a daily basis, keep my glance focused up beyond the clouds. To the best of my ability and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk above the clouds. You can be, as a Christian, amazingly positive if you lift up your eyes. The problem is we're looking straight ahead. The problem is we're looking all around. The problem is we're seeking someone to deliver us, when our deliverance comes from a different place. It's an upward or higher look. Number two, though, it's a specific look. Look, if you will, at verse number one again. I will lift up mine eyes. That's the higher look. Now, notice the next three words. Unto the hills. Unto the hills. Pastor Monty, does that mean that in order to be encouraged, I need to go outside to southern Indiana? Don't you love southern Indiana? You gotta love it. You gotta love it. In the fall time, especially. Pastor Monty, that verse means I need a trip to Brown County. Ladies, nudge your husband right now. That's not what that verse means. But it's interesting that it talks about hills. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Do you know what that's talking about? This psalm specifically is known as a psalm of degrees or a psalm of the going up. He says, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? During the Jewish festivals, when the pilgrims would go to the temple or at any time they were going to worship, they would go from the town or city they lived in Palestine. They would walk the long distance, perhaps a long distance, to Jerusalem. As they would walk toward Jerusalem, they would notice something. The terrain became higher. They were moving uphill all the way. The pilgrims who came to worship in the temple, this is one of the psalms that they would sing out loud as they were traveling. For those of you who've been to Israel, you've seen this. You can imagine. Now, of course, there are modern highways today that lead into the beautiful city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion. But you can imagine in your mind's eye, if those highways were not there, the little roadways and little trails that people, the pilgrims, would have to pass on. And as they're passing up these trails, they're consistently moving upward. And there are a whole set of psalms in the Bible that are called the Psalms of Degrees or the Songs of Degrees. And they were sung by the Jewish people as they went to the temple. As they're climbing toward Mount Zion, they are looking up and they are seeing the hills of Mount Zion. You say, "Preacher, what's in the hills of Mount Zion?" The very pinnacle of Mount Zion is the temple of God. And the temple of God is where we find our help. My help then comes from God. It's very specific. If I were a Jewish pilgrim traveling, and I have traveled as a Christian pilgrim into the Holy Land, it's amazing, in the big bus, the big, beautiful air-conditioned bus, as you're driving up and you keep climbing and climbing into the city that seems to rise up out of the desert, and there you are, looking at the very Temple Mount, the place where God's temple once stood. It's a specific look onto the hills. The hills is the place of God's temple. I want to encourage you this morning. Our help does not come from human sources. Our help comes when we take the higher look. Our help comes when we take the specific look and look for God. But that brings me to point number two. Because you must recognize who God really is. Look at the verse number two. Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord," and the psalmist then defines who he is. "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." Why is that so significant? Because the God who is the creator God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who designed everything to work in his way, and the God who is sovereign over creation, is the God who is powerful enough to impact my life down to the very minutiae. But the importance is I've got to recognize him. I need to know who God really is. Well, Pastor, why don't you go? Of course, you're talking about God. That's who you're talking about. Let's not be so generic. Take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. There's a temptation. We'll be in Colossians 1. There's a temptation for people to be very generic about God. You see, it's one thing in our society to mention that you're a person of faith. That doesn't offend everybody, anybody. It's another thing to mention you might believe in God, and that certainly doesn't carry with it much offense. But the key is identifying who God is. Now, let me be clear. There is only one God, and he is the Creator. And fundamentally, as his creation, I had better figure out who he is. When we speak in too many generics, it can be confusing to people. So we look in the right place, but then we recognize who God really is. He's the creator, according to Psalm 121, the creator of heaven, that is the unseen world, those things invisible to us. And he is also the creator of earth, the creator of the visible world. But who is he? How can I identify him? How can I know him? The Apostle Paul in Colossians, look at verse number 12 with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." So that's speaking of God the Father, part of our Trinity. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life." Okay, God has done this for those of us who are believers. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son." Okay, you have God the Father, you have God the Son. Now, what is the name of God the Son? What is his name? Boy, that was so weak. Come on now, what is his name?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. "In whom," verse 14, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." who is God? You really need to get this right. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I think that there are many gods and many ways to God, and it doesn't matter what you believe. One of the most dangerous philosophies afoot today in higher education is the idea of your truth. You're hearing this more and more in different places and on social media. People will say, you'll make a statement, and someone will say, well, I'm happy that's your truth. Have you heard this before? It's your truth. And essentially what they're saying is, that's true for you, it's not true for me. Now I want everyone to focus up here. That is a corruption of the concept of truth. Truth is either true or it is not, and it doesn't care about you. You are not the arbiter of truth. Well, Pastor Monty, that what you just said is your truth. You, sir, are hopeless. Truth is truth. It can be verified. It is accurate. It is either true or it is not. So I need to know who the one true God really is. It's not, by the way, just my opinion. I am giving to you this morning what the Bible says about God and identifying God. If you have an argument about this, because I will show you verse by verse, if you have an argument with this, take it up with God who gave us the scripture. But there is one true God, his name is Jesus. In verses 12 to 14, which we just read, it identifies Jesus as our Savior. And you said, Pastor Monty, it has yet to identify Jesus as God in the passage. Well, wait just a moment. I'm going to go through the passage. You'll see it in a moment. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. Beside him, there is no other. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 said this, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That means that anyone else who claims to be a Savior is a fraud. That means that any other, and I'm being very plain today. Pastor Monty, this is not politically correct and it doesn't sound very tolerant. Too bad. Being very plain today, you need to hear this at least one time in your life. Jesus Christ is God of very God. And beside him, there is no Savior. If you want to be saved, and by the way, the word salvation and Savior, it all carries the idea of help and deliverance. If you want to be saved, you turn to him and to him alone. The scripture says he is our Savior. It also tells us that he is God incarnate. Now, verses 12 through 14 reference Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says the forgiveness of sins through his blood, the shed blood of Christ, verse 14. Look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ. In a few months, we'll celebrate Christmas. And when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus in the manger. Oh, Pastor Monty, I love Christmas because I love little babies. Well, that's so sweet. But you miss the point. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Savior, that is God taking on human flesh. He is God of very God. And the Apostle Paul affirms with great clarity that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God, but when we look at Jesus, we see God because he is God. Scripture reference for you, I don't have time to go into, is John chapter 14. Read the last half of the passage. Jesus, Philip, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us God. Jesus says, have you not been so long with me? And you don't know, Philip? You don't see? And then Jesus said these words in John 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You better get it right about who God is. It's not some generic belief or some kind of faith in something out there somewhere, some cosmic force or something of that nature. His name is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is God incarnate. What else does the Bible say about him? Drop down to verse 16, Colossians 1. Speaking of Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now pause with me. Psalm 121. says, our help comes from the hills. But from whom does it come? It comes from the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. The word Lord there is the word for Jehovah in the Hebrew Old Testament. Here in Colossians chapter 1:16, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The psalmist told us to look to the Creator God, who is worshipped in the hills of Mount Zion. The Apostle Paul says, let us define the Creator God with his name. His name is Jesus. Pastor Marty, why is this so important? It's so important because it's not enough just to believe in God. James, in the book of James, do you know what he said? He said, it's not enough to believe in God. He said, the devils, the demons also believe and they tremble. Well, they know there's a God. Believing that there's a God never got anybody to heaven. Did you hear what I just said? Believing that there is a God never got anybody to heaven. Believing that there is a God never got anybody saved. It's not what you ask somebody sometime, are you a Christian? And they respond with the words, well, I believe in God. Believing in God is not enough. You must identify him as Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul did. He is the Creator. That means that Jesus Christ, prior to the incarnation, was present at the moment of creation. Pastor, how is this possible? It is the Holy Trinity. We don't understand all of the details, but we know that Jesus Christ, the second man of the Trinity, the Godhead, that Jesus Christ was active in creation because the Apostle Paul said it. Not only that, he's not only Creator. Look at verse number 17. And he is before all things, that is prerogative over everything. Note the next words. And by him all things consist. He is not only the Creator, he is the sustainer. Mankind thinks that we're big stuff. Mankind's gotten bigger than our bootstraps. Pastor Monty, if we don't do something about emissions, we're going to destroy the world. Genesis 8:22, God promised, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, shall not cease. But Pastor Monty, the problem is we have too many cows being gaseous in the fields. We think we're big stuff, don't we, folks? The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, listen carefully, is also the sustainer. By him, all things consist. I have absolute confidence that everything will head to the way of God's plan because Jesus Christ sustains everything. And by the way, in a world that feels so shaky, it's good to believe on a Savior who is not only Creator, but he is sustainer. He is the one that watches over his creation. Verses 18 through 19, I won't go into it at length, but he is described there as the head of the church. Drop down to verse number 20 quickly, if you will. And having made peace, the Bible says, through the blood of his cross, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that are sometime alienated, we were enemies of God. You who are sometime alienated, enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now, listen to the words, hath he reconciled? He said, Pastor Monty, what in the world does that mean? Jesus is my Savior. He's my reconciler. Look, folks. There's nothing good in me that can earn friendship with God. The Bible's really clear about that. There's nothing. Pastor Monty, what do? Straighten yourself up a little bit. Try to do better. God will smile. No. My enmity with God is from the moment of my conception forward until that broken relationship is reconciled by my believing on Jesus Christ. Now look here. My being a child of God, it's not dependent upon my being good. It's not dependent upon my being religious. My being a child of God is because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Oh, that I couldn't help myself. That I needed his help. That I couldn't clean myself up enough or spruce myself up enough, nor could I make amends for my sins in the past. I need a Savior, a reconciler, someone who comes between me and God and says, listen, it's all okay. He's believed on me. The sacrifice has been made. And according to verse number 22, Jesus Christ is also the perfecter. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Drop down to the verse. Speaking of this, in the body of his flesh that he gave for us on the cross when he died, in the body of his flesh through death, notice this, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now look at those words at the end of that verse. Holy, holy. And Pastor Monty, you're a pastor, you must be holy. There's a practical holiness. I try and I fall far short. Oh, just like you do, Pharisee. Come on now. Just like you do, there's a practical holiness. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I'm holy. Okay, probably in a spooky sense you are. Please stay away from me. But the next word is hard to deal with, unblameable. Unblameable. Well, Pastor, I've not done anything. Yes, you have. I don't have time to do it this morning, but if I went through the Ten Commandments, there's not one person in this room who hasn't violated at least one, and the vast majority have violated more than one. I can't say that I'm unblameable in and of myself, but look at the next word, and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable. That means the person who claims this is saying, God himself cannot find anything wrong with me. There's not one person in this room who can claim it apart from Jesus Christ. You see, all those things are true, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. All those things are true when I believe on Jesus and I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. When God looks at me, he does not see my sin. He does not see my failed attempts at goodness. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Religion says, do these things, we'll give you a list of things to do. Clean yourself up, spruce yourself up, and maybe if you're good enough, you might make it. Christianity says you'll never be good enough. Christianity says you can't make amends for your past. Christianity says Jesus Christ died. The sacrifice has been paid. Believe on him and be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Does everyone understand why this is so important? You've got to get it right about who God is. If you're going to have any hope of help in this world, his name is Jesus. He alone is our hope. But a third thought, and I'll be done in a moment. Having looked in the right place and recognizing who God really is, I need to trust God's protective power. Back to Psalm 121, please, with me. Psalm 121. There's some great things that the Bible says about God. Beginning at verse number 3, he, and we've identified him as Jesus, so important this morning. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel, keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Did you see that? Now, is this a promise of God, yes or no? Oh, wow. Is this a promise of God, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I need to learn to trust God's protective power. See, too many times I'm looking for help from someone that can't help me. Now, there are practical things. I need help with technology. I need help. I go to Pastor Ogden. By the way, that's the man to go to if you need technological services, is Pastor Ogden. Line up with him in the lobby later after the service. But I need help with that. But there are some things that no human being can help me with. By the way, I'm very unwise not to turn to God first in the things that no human being can help me with. I want to trust God's protective power. Why? According to verse number 3, the first part of the verse, God won't let me fall. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. God will not let me fall. By the way, isn't that great? Isn't that a great sense of confidence? This is a promise of God. He will not let me fall. God watches out for me. Look at the second part of verse number 3. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, practically, interpretively, this of course speaks of the nation of Israel. And by the way, God is protecting the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. I'm glad the Iron Dome legislation, support of Israel's defenses, I'm glad that is working its way through the House and the Senate and all those things. I'm very, very glad about that. By the way, the people that took that out of the initial bill, the squad, that's what they call themselves, those people that are out of control, they're some of the dirtiest people in politics in America. Absolutely dirty. Anti-American, anti-Christianity, anti-God. Don't be voting for those people. Oh, there it is. We'll move off of that. God watches out for you. On a personal level, I can claim that promise, I can claim that promise by way of application. God's not asleep. Pastor, where is God? He's wide awake and he's watching everything. And by the way, regardless of the situation in your life, he has it well under control. But I don't see him. You don't always see God, but he's always working. All things work together for good. God protects me. Look at verse number 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The idea of keeper is to be a guard or protector. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord is guarding me. Hey, someone said to me the other day, Pastor Mon, and really there was a sincere concern. Someone has a sincere concern. Said, Pastor Mon, you know, the way you preach, you're going to get in trouble. Someone's gonna assassinate you. You know, what a way to go. The Bible uses the word martyr. I'd be glad to be a martyr. You know why? The Bible says you get more. Get a martyr's crown. You're not getting it unless you're a martyr. I always want more, so I can't turn down anything. Look at my garage. I can't turn it down. I'm being a little facetious, but in reality, I'm being sincere. God's the one who protects me. I'm not worried about that. By the way, this fear about speaking your mind, this fear is out of bounds for Americans. Stop it. Speak your mind. God will protect you. I love the end of verse number 5. God shelters me. He's my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, verse 6, nor the moon by night. He protects me. He shelters me. And he preserves me. These are great promises for troubled times. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Do you know what all that means to me? Nothing can happen to me except God allow it. It means to me that God always has my best interests at heart. It means to me that God never, ever, ever abandons me. And it means this, that God will accomplish his purpose for and in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no room in the heart of the Christian to live in fear. There is no room in the heart of the Christian to live in fear. You say, Pastor, what do we do? You take the higher look. You take the specific look. You identify God as Jesus Christ because that is who he is. That is where your help is going to come from. And then you trust in his promises on a practical, daily level. Stop being inundated by things you cannot control and start trusting the God who said, lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. My help cometh from the Lord who created heaven and earth. He is our helper. And if you don't know him this morning, we want you to know him. He will save you if you'll come to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that it instills in our lives in difficult days. Lord, some easily distracted by the din of confusion that swirls around us in our day and time. Some, Lord, troubled by personal issues, things maybe that only they know about and you know about. Father, problems that they don't even voice to any other person, and their heart cry is for you. I pray today that you'll meet needs. If some are here without Christ, help them today to give their heart to Christ. Some who maybe are Christians, but Lord, have been taking that horizontal look, not a good idea. Father, help them to lift up their eyes from whence, from unto the hills, from whence cometh their help. Speak to every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone.